Heavenly Father God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for Easter, Father. Thank you that, Jesus, you are risen just as you said you would. Father, we come before you today as your creation, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, Father. I pray, God, that our hearts, God, would be good soil, that we would focus on you and all that you would have for us, God. Thank you, Father, for your servant as he brings your word today, God. I thank you, God, that we are part of the bride of Christ who is worshiping together in unison on this day, Father. We know that you are a God of promises, and you promise that you are coming again soon, Jesus, to take your bride home with you. So we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. He's risen.
Amen.
He's risen indeed. I'm going to start in John chapter 20. Before our time of worship, let's turn to Scripture and read about the resurrection. John chapter 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stopped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrapping lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. You must rise, sister.
My name, brother, it's Sunday, brother.
Come on. Here.
Sunday coming, here. Brother.
That he must rise from the dead. Then they went home. When Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken my Lord," she replied. "And I don't know where they have placed him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out loud, "Rabboni," which in Hebrew means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, then they are not forgiven." Another account, the last one of chapter 20 here in the book of John. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Let's worship the risen King.
Yeah. on that cross on Calvary's hill, hope seemed lost, blood was spilled, the promise keep in a tomb. Hell rejoiced, but heaven knew.
Jesus, that you have risen indeed. Father, your love endures forever. Father, it's your desire that none shall perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. That God, you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Oh God, how gracious you are towards us. Yet though we are in complete rebellion towards you, You pursued us. You came to seek and to save the lost. Oh, no greater love than that, Lord. Father, that you would lay your life down for us. And then 3 days later, God, rise, defeating sin and death, victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh God, we gather today, Lord, to remember and to reflect. And oh, how I pray to know with confidence that you are indeed risen and alive and seated at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on our behalf. Our soon coming King.
Yes, Lord.
To gather those, Lord Jesus, who have placed their hope in you. Oh, Father, we thank you for that hope. That blessed hope. That hope that is in Jesus that would never bring us disappointment. So, Father, encourage us this day as I pray, as your word is open to us. That our hearts would be of good soil to receive. That ultimately our lives will produce lasting fruit for the glory of our God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Resurrection Day. Before we started worship, I read through John chapter 20, the account of the resurrection. The hope that believers have in Christ. The hope of the resurrected King of Kings. If you've been around the ministry long enough here, you've heard me say throughout the years my concern for the church and those in the church is that their God is still in the tomb. If our message was just the cross, the Bible says we are foolish. There is no power in a God that still lays in a tomb or a God who is still nailed to the cross. The power comes from the resurrected Christ. Because he said, in 3 days I must rise again. And as I've encouraged us, none of this has taken God by surprise. It is his plan. It is his purpose. That even before he spoke the world into an existence, the cross was already purposed. Jesus was to come. God's love would be displayed to all creation. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. And you don't have to be in agreement with it. Because I wasn't for many years. And every Easter I bring back memories of the many sunrise services I went with my mother, hungover, drugged up, just to appease her to go. I didn't care for her God. I was worshiping my own. Many years I fought against Christ and against the church. I had a hatred towards Christ and I had a hatred towards the church. I saw the church useless, weak. Their God was weak because it was the God of my father. So many years I harbored a lot of anger towards my father, and in that anger I harbored it towards God. And so I sought out for the things of this earth, no different than you. I sought to prove to myself there was no God. That I would live for myself, and I would give in to desires that were within me. And I was told at a very young age that I was an abomination to God. That God hated me. I heard that the majority of my life. It pushed me into the utter darkness, seeking the occult, seeking practices that are out there, totally against Christianity, against God. It didn't stop me. It's what I wanted. It was who I was. I set out to live this life. And I achieved what I wanted to gain. Until I found myself, as most of you know, and I shared this every Easter almost, until I found myself on a couch ready to end my life. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I wasn't looking for church. I was just done with this life. I had everything I wanted. But there was still such an emptiness within me. And so as the pills were going to my hands to take my life, I heard clearly behind my right ear here, "Today you'll live." Twenty-six years later, those words still pierced my heart. You see, it was nothing that I ever channeled. It wasn't little mantras that I was doing. It wasn't all these things that I was chasing after. No, in that moment, in that second, the pills fell from my hands. And my hands went over my head. And for the first time in many years of my life, I said his name, Jesus. Jesus, you're real. Because the presence that was in that room was like unlike anything else I've ever experienced. And I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, who it was. But I didn't know what to do with it. Because everything about me was against him. Everything within me, everything I knew, was nothing that he was pleased of. But what I did know in that moment, that God, if you would have stepped in when I was ready to end it, and in your loving kindness, even though I heard how much that you hated me, but even in your loving kindness, that you would step in and reveal yourself to me. What kind of God is this? This is not the God that I've heard about since a childhood. So I began to seek. And as the more I began to seek, the more I found. And the more that I began to understand and the work that he had begun in me. See, it's not anything that you can do, you all. It's what he does in and through us. I've always said we have the wrong image of God. You see, when the enemy came into the garden, he didn't go to Eve and say, "Don't believe in God." Nobody did. He just tempted her to question. Did God really say? And that prompted her to think differently about the God that she had walked with in the cool of the day, that she knew intimately. But she began to question him. And she bit in to that which was desirable to her. And then she passed it on to her husband. And in that moment, their eyes were open. And they realized that they were naked. In shame, for the first time, in humanity's nature was revealed. They covered themselves. They tried to cover themselves. They hid. Who told them they did wrong? They just knew. Sin was birthed. A rebellious nature towards a loving God. And God steps in and calls them. He knew where they were. But he calls them and they step out. And in order for him to cover them, blood had to be shed. He covered them and then he banished them from the garden. Not because he's a bad God. See, he's got a bad rap, you all. See, many years I hated God. Had all these accusations against God. As I'm sure maybe some of you do here. Many years I've held up my fist. Many years I told him, no, you're not in charge. I don't even believe in you. And yet now that I think back about it, isn't it funny that we have a conversation with a God in whom we don't believe, yet we keep demanding and telling him we don't believe in you. Kind of craziness. Do you understand that that's crazy? If you don't believe, leave him alone. Just go about your business. But that should reveal to you. Because the Bible says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of all of us. Sin was birthed. But as I keep encouraging you, it didn't take God by surprise. God was not like, oh, what do I do now? No. You see, the enemy was allowed in. And some would question, well, why would God do that? How can a loving God, and again, we have all these accusations against God, but if you know God, if you understand his character, if you understand his plan and his purpose for redemption, for the love of God to be displayed through his son that he will crush on your behalf, you will begin to understand fully all through Scripture the way God has worked to redeem his creation, which was always purposed to happen. You see, this is the good news of the gospel. It's a simple gospel, and yet mankind has made it hard. Because again, as the serpent was allowed into the garden, the serpent's been allowed into the church.
Yes.
So he whispers into the ears of the church, did God really say? And she becomes confused. She begins to create her own gods. She begins to serve and to worship how she wants. And she's pushed God out. And this is the religious institutions that are all around the earth, all in the name of Jesus, and yet not doing his will. Looks good on the outside, will point their crooked fingers and damn everyone else to hell. That's what they do best. But the bride of Christ, she knows better. So my hope for you today is that you're not part of, quote unquote, the religious establishment, the church, per se. That you would be of the church, the bride of Christ, who knows her identity, who is pure and spotless, not because of her works, but because of her Christ, because of the resurrected one. Because of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has called her out to himself. You see, this is the gospel. See, before Christ, we're all sinners. Believe it or not, it doesn't matter. We're sinners. We're in rebellion to a holy God. The Bible even takes a little bit further. We are children of the devil. Mm-hmm. Lest you forget, the devil, his purpose. He thought he could overthrow God's throne. And yet, so many of us think the same. But oh no. Live as you want, you all. I've always said that. I've said that to people as I'm ministering on the streets and as I'm counseling people. You have every right to live however you want and enjoy it. If that is what you choose to do. But understand this. You're refusing God's provision for you to be restored back to Him. To be restored back to God. See, you're born apart from God. And yet, your birth was not by accident. God planned you. God purposed you. God created you. He numbered the hairs on your head. You're not an accident, no matter what they've told you. He knew exactly the generation in which you would be living. And He placed you in your mother's womb. And the Bible says He's prepared good works for you to do even before He placed you in her womb.
Yes.
So that when you come to light and you're born again, through Him, He will accomplish through you the works in which He prepared for you to do in the generation that He placed you in, that you would be, as we were praying earlier, His light bearers.
Yes.
There is such a war against God's throne. Listen, the people outside the church or even inside the church, the religious, they're not our enemies. Our battle is not with them. Our battle is with principalities and rulers in the air of the darkness. And I've always said it's sad that the occult knows more spiritual warfare than the church.
Yes.
We just stay ignorant. Because we're so consumed with ourselves. We demand our rights. I want to live how I want to live. Don't you tell me about your Jesus. Don't tell me. And we just demand our right. And I say all the time, but you realize you're demanding. What you're demanding is your right just to suffer and die. And then for all eternity to be separated from a loving God. Why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, a loving God doesn't. He crushed His Son for you. Jesus took your punishment so that you will be reconciled back to Him. It's all planned and purpose. Jesus says you must be born again. And born again of the Spirit. Even Paul corrects the church. He says, what are you doing trying to live out in the flesh what you received in the Spirit? It can't be done. The Bible says that those who have been born again must walk habitually in the Spirit so they don't gratify the desires of the flesh. It also says, where does sin come from? From the desires that are from within. Oh, I could go live how I want. I can choose to, but why would I? Because the flesh only knows how to do one thing, and that's to die. But to be born again of the Spirit, to be reconciled back to my Creator, I'm no longer longing for the created. And my favorite phrase for those who know me, I don't want to keep chasing dust. I don't know what you're chasing, you all. Rather, it's a person, material things, whatever. It's all dust in the end. And this is what we put our hope in. This is what we craved. And I lived that way for the majority of my life. But now that I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good, I can't help but to go forth and let others know, oh, there's a better table. Yes. It's a table that He prepares. Mm-hmm. Even in the presence of my enemies. And He says, son, come dine with me.
Yes.
And it was years ago I learned this lesson. I said, but Daddy, don't you want to take care of them enemies? Like, we don't have time to sit and eat. I was under an intense season of my life. And I just wanted God to just take care of everything, which He would and He will in His timing. But in that moment, I wanted it done now. And yet, all I kept sensing is His prompting is just sit. Be still. That doesn't make sense in my natural mind. You see, when you come to Christ, and even when you're born again of the Spirit, the Bible tells us in Galatians that the flesh and the Spirit, they war against each other. And you know which way you're living because it tells us, it's obvious, the fruit that's coming from your life. So as I would feast at his table, off of all that he was feeding me, I said, Lord Jesus, why would I suffer any longer for dust? You see, I believe. I know how I pray that you believe. That Jesus is risen, you all. It changes everything. The Bible says, if you have a belief and a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it doesn't stop there, but that he rose from the dead, you'll be saved. And that impacts your life. If it hasn't, and you say, but I said it, but if it hasn't impacted your life, it's not really a belief in a confession. It's just a religious experience that brought forth nothing. The devil don't mind you showing up for church. The world doesn't mind you going to church. Even your flesh doesn't mind you doing and doing and doing. But oh, let that become your belief and your confession. It alters your life. Because every thought, every decision, every way you move and think, it has to line up with that belief and confession. And you go, nope, I can't do that any longer. Not because, oh, he's a bad God and he's trying to take everything away from us. Oh, no, he's the creator of life and he knows that which is good for us. And so we freely surrender. No, you can have that. Forgive me. So our repentance is vital for a believer's life. Not just a one-time little prayer at the altar, but a lifestyle of repentance. Because we're not perfected until we are with him. Yes. But until then, we ought to be maturing. And I've warned you all, if you're not maturing, if you're the same Christian as you were when you knelt and you prayed a little prayer and nothing's changed, something's wrong with your Christianity. That's not what you see here. That's not revealed in his word. And you say, well, I don't believe that that's the word of God. Well, that's fine. You can have that belief. But I will tell you this. I'll challenge you this. Man, the created, will never write this and reveal its true nature in rebellion towards the holy God. The created will never write this. Oh, the created penned it as it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But this is the inspired word of God from beginning to end. Well, there's some contradictions. Well, I'm glad you're searching through Scripture. Keep searching because it'll be made known to you. You see, what we have to get to, and especially in the day and age in which we are living, because deception is rising up. Like we've never seen it before. Even the occult understands it. I saw some friends that are in the occult. They too begin to question what's going on. Things are lining up towards your scriptures. Things are happening, y'all. Have you not seen? Who can make it up? The world. And it's just not one little pocket of place. No, it's the whole earth. It's in an uproar. Deception is rising. The occultic level is rising. And whenever you see the occult power rise, whatever area, but now we're talking the whole earth, perversion comes right behind it. Strife, murder, anger, you name it, it just keeps increasing. And listen, church, my concern, as I've been saying for the past 3 years, is that the church has not done her job in preparing the church for what's coming. Mm. That's why I'm passionate to prepare not only myself, but others. Not to go out there and look a fool and run amok and beat people over the head. But for God's sakes, if you're part of the church, if you're a child of God, you ought to be living differently. And just you living differently, sooner or later, they're going to push us out. Start seeing the attacks on Christianity, not just overseas, but on the West. It's on the rise. Pushing out. You're the problem. You're the one preaching hate. You're the one who doesn't know how to love. You're the issue. Your God's the issue. All of it. It's not by surprise. It doesn't take me by surprise. It ought not to take you, if you're a child of God, by surprise, because guess what? He tells you. It doesn't take him by surprise. In fact, Jesus tells those who begin to follow him, hey, before you come and follow me, consider the cost. Lest we think Jesus just opened up his arms and he just passed out hugs and muffins and everyone's a believer. No. Consider the cost, he says. Because it's going to cost you everything. Because my kingdom is not of this world. It is not of the created. Oh no. He tells them, you're going to be pushed out. They're going to hate you because they hated me. They're going to kill you. And he begins to describe these horrific events that are to come. But then as he describes it, do you know what he says? Oh, but this is just the beginning. Yeah. And you go, what, Jesus? What? That's why I love Jesus. Because for so long I saw him as a weak man, a weak God. But then yet when you truly see him for who he is, and you understand, oh God, the provision that God, the creator of heaven and earth, made through him as he crushed his son. For you. For me. I go, what? Listen. Oh no. He then says, all of this is going to take place. But here's the beauty, you all. Don't miss out what he says. And yet, all of this is taking place. Here's the good news. My gospel will go out throughout the earth. That's the great news. This is Jesus, you all. And I know we like to come to church and we say, Pastor, tell me how my life's going to be better. Bless me, bless me, bless me, God, indeed. And yes, he takes care of his own. Yes. But he is not a lucky charm. He's God. And through him, we can live, you all, a life that we were always meant to be, to live. This new life. I'm not the man I used to be. And people who knew me back then, they would look and, you know, they were like, what happened to you? Oh, because they knew me. You see, just as much effort as I put in to seek the Lord, because it is my identity now. So it was before Christ. So it is with you. You put effort in to live how you live, you all. Each and every single day. And you can have the right to live however you want and put all that effort in. And he grants it. Not everyone came to Jesus. Not everyone is coming to Jesus. No. The gate to hell is wide.
Yes.
The path of a true disciple that leads to life is narrow. And it's not easy, you all. How we've made Christianity this bubblegum religion that the world looks at it and they go, pfft. And I always find it funny, Maritza. The world is quick to look at the church and say, "You hypocrites!" And Jesus did the same thing. Lest you forget. You say, "What? Oh, remember how he dealt with the religious leaders? These were the men of God of the day. They knew scripture left and right, left and right, left and right. They did the laws. They were up and down, left and right, here and there, doing all this stuff. All the works, all the works, all the works, all the works. Honoring this, honoring that. And yet they didn't even know their God." And what did Jesus say, Shay? "You hypocrites! You're making a mockery of God." You see, when I started truly knowing Jesus, I was like, what deception have I been under the majority of my life? Because I saw you one way. This weak, pathetic man who was no God at all. Huh? Oh, Jesus. I tremble. What? Like, wow. You know exactly where you are at right now, in this very hour, in this very second. You see, we all have one thing in common. Dying. Each of us. Oh, death is coming. But those who are in Christ, the hope that we have, oh, we no longer fear death.
Amen.
Because death, where is your power? Death, where is your sting? There's something that wakes you up. This encouragement that you can have through Christ each and every single day. But life's hard, Rob. Life's hard. Yes, it is. It's hard for me. But I don't set my gaze upon that which is temporal. My gaze is set upon that which is eternal. And that's the hope and the joy that I have. Even though life is hard, and I still go through, but I can get up. I can preach myself happy, and I've encouraged you all. You ought to be the best preacher you know. Each and every single one of you, if you're born again, you ought to be the best preacher you know. The word ought to be tucked in your heart, hidden in your heart. You ought to be able to start speaking it and using it as warfare against the enemy of your soul, against this world system that keeps presenting things to you. I keep telling you all, you are bombarded by the time your eyes are open until you lay back down. You're bombarded by all of this that is out to destroy your soul. This realm the Bible talks about, the world system and this flesh. But through Christ, all of that's done. All of that's conquered.
Yes.
You see, this realm may have its share and full of, you know, and run amok. But it's already defeated. It just has access for the days it's allowed to have access. But there's a day coming for it. And even it knows it. That's why when Jesus shows up, the demons shriek, "Is it time?" They know. And this world system, the Bible says, if you're truly a believer, your interest in the world is no more, and the world's interest in you is no more. And then this flesh, the Bible says it has been crucified. The Bible says that's how you ought to think, that's what you're to know, is that you've nailed that flesh to his cross. And you've crucified it there. You see, it's all Jesus, you all. The resurrected one. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, I hope you know him. But it'll be too late when your breath is gone. Because then, you'll have to give an account for what you did with the knowledge of Jesus. You say, "I don't believe in that." Well, that's fine. I keep telling y'all, I don't have to argue with you. Live however you want. Enjoy life. You have every right. You have every right. The church does not have a right to demand you to live like the church.
Yes.
That's not the church's purpose. We're just there to preach the gospel, to baptize, to disciple people who have been born again. I'm not to demand someone to line up. No. Go. Feast. Feast. Enjoy. If that's all you're living for, do it, and do it in abundance. Because in the end, that's all you had. The created. It never satisfies. Mm-hmm. Trust me. Maybe even in and of yourself, you know it to be. Mm-hmm. But I can tell you, from one who sought after the created, every pleasure that was out there, I ran towards. And isn't it like the created? It makes you hunger for it more. More, because there's no end point to it. There's no satisfaction. But in Christ, each day, if you're born again, oh, there's a wholeness about you.
Yes.
You see, this is what Jesus says, you all. Jesus says, peace I leave you. Mm. Peace I give you. This peace in which I give you, the world cannot give you. That peace, you all, means wholeness. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And what, God, what does that mean? Because, again, I can only speak for myself, but I can say for all of us, we're all broken apart from Christ. We all come from whatever. We all have a sad story. I don't make light of it. I was a very broken man. Broken. I shouldn't be standing here. Broken. When I was going through the withdrawals from my addictions, when I was going through just contemplating life and breaking free from the identity in which I lived, in which I thought, and who I was from at a very young age, when I began to face all of this junk that was within me, that was based off all the stuff that happened to me, I lived as a broken person. But now you're offering me peace, wholeness. I'm to get up each and every single day behind enemy lines in this temporal world and still have the concept in the mind and the heart that no longer defines me. You define me. This wholeness, what does it mean not to live as a broken person? In and of myself, I can't understand this, but through you I can. That's why we must be born again of the Spirit of God. Because in and of ourselves, we cannot and will not mature as Christians. We will continue to lie and to deceive, to cheat and to steal, to give over to sexual desires, to give over to lust and to pleasure and to all this junk that this world feeds us. But in the end, for what? And you can slap Jesus on your life if you want. See, there's a lot of people that they just think they're safe. But it's the same trend. If you open up Scripture, it's the same trend all through Scripture. And God addresses it. You're worshiping, you're doing all of this, and yet you're so far from me. You see, we have to wake up, you all. We're living in an hour, in a day, in an age that's urgent. The church, she needs to wake up. The true church. Her identity. And what is her identity? She's to live as Christ lived. Just what the Bible says. That's the standard. Oh, well, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. But guess what? You're transformed. You now have, if you're truly a believer, the Holy Spirit within you, God Himself in you. He doesn't call you out and then say, here, figure it out. Oh, no, no. He calls you out and He comes inside you. And then He walks it out. Because you are deny yourself, pick up your cross and to follow him. That's a call of a disciple. Discipleship is missing in the church. Majority of Christians, they don't know the word. When I finally humbled myself, a year after that encounter on the couch, and I finally said, okay, God, I surrender. My whole life is yours. I didn't know where I was going, who I would become. But one thing I knew is that my God was for me.
Yes.
And what he has begun in me, he will complete.
Yes.
And my prayer since then is the same prayer I pray today. How then now shall I live? Because I don't want Rob Farrell picking it back up. I don't want to take the dead carcass and put it back on. Oh, no. No. How then now shall I live? I don't have to run and hide from God. I can be transparent before God, even in my failures. The Holy Spirit's quick to bring conviction to our hearts. And instead of fighting him, instead of resisting him, no, we're to submit ourselves to him. And that's the work of repentance throughout our life. This is how we're living. This is who we are, collectively, as the church. And then we go forth, and we look differently to those who are still in the world. And so they say, something's different about you. I'm going to say, oh, it's not something, it's someone. And if you're open to hear, I'd love to tell you about Jesus. Jesus, you all. Again, we're not out there fighting them. They're not our enemies. Jesus, you all. The risen one. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. The hope for all. No matter what your background is. The hope for all. The hope that you'll be able to share with others. Because you're living out that hope in your life. Because it's transformed you. And you say, well, I made mistakes this morning. Okay, if you're truly a believer, repent. Get up. So many times we keep looking at our failures and we need to be looking at our Christ.
Yes.
Get up, repent. Get disciple, grow, mature. There's work to be done. He's called us out to send us in. To be his hands and his feet. To live for Jesus, you all. To know him and to love him. And as I've shared with you, coming to Christ and learning of Christ and living for Christ, it has reminded me of some training I took years ago. When I was out there working in a theme park, kids would get lost in the mass of crowd. And the first thing they trained us, when you come along a lost child, is kneel. Meet them right where they're at their level. And I said, Lord, that's what you do for us. He doesn't lord over us. No, he kneels. And he meets us right where we're at. And he says, stop resisting me. Come out from there. Come into life. You see, eternity is placed in all of our hearts. That's life, you all. And I know we like to erase hell. I don't talk about hell. But you know, Jesus talked a lot about it. And I know that we live in a generation, whether you know this or not, in this church generation, they want to restructure the church. They want to tear down the foundations. They want to say, we've done it wrong all these years. And they're on this apology tour. I will not apologize for what Christ has called us to. I'm not going to have blood on my hands. So we have to wake up, you all. Love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, with all of our bodies, with all of our strengths. And if you don't, then oh, how I pray that you would come to know him. Oh, how I pray that you would put aside what you think you know and just begin to seek. Because lest you think it was in and of yourself that you got up and you came today. No, it is God's grace and His sovereignty yet again to give you this message of His loving kindness that's towards you. It is His hope that none shall perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to love Him.
Yes.
I want you to go to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Got a few scriptures I just want to share with you, and I'm going to close this out. But John chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, you all, can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, who is coming into the world. He came into the very world He created, but the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own people, and they even rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. Not with a physical birth, resulting from human pleasure or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about Him when he shouted to the crowd, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for He existed long before me.' From His abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who Himself is God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Skip down to verse 29. I think I'm right. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John testified, 'I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God.'" God's word, you. Penned by the Creator, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us the need for a Savior. It sounds foolish, you all. I get it, because I understand it. It was foolish for me the majority of my life. I found error in all of it, because my eyes weren't open. The Bible says that our eyes are blinded. See, Jesus comes, you all, and He shatters the darkness. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Oh, the weapon may be forged against you, but it shall not prosper. See, the hope that we can have in the resurrected Christ, the chosen one of God. Go to Romans 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And I want you to grasp onto that verse. How does he transform us? By renewing our mind. By changing the way we think. The Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinks, so he goes. This is why you must be discipled. This is why you must know the Word of God. So as the Holy Spirit is leading you, you're following him. Because he's leading you to truth. He's leading you to life. He's not calling you to walk away from your old life because he wants you to have this boring life. Oh no. He knows the way of life. And life that you're living apart from him, it may be satisfying you maybe somewhat now. But in the end, it's not life, you all. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I don't know if you've heard that before. This is God's will for your life. That which is good, that which is pleasing, and that which is perfect. And if you're not in Christ, that is what you're wrestling against. That's what you're fighting against. No, I don't want that. That's what you're telling them. I want what I want. You have to ask yourself, go this week, and that which you pursue, and that which you give over to, is it good? Is it pleasing? Is it perfect? Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. So be honest in your evaluation of yourself. Measuring yourself by the faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is in encouraging others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God is giving you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy. Oh, church, hear that. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Not like, you see, it's weird for Christians to live that way. As if what God has called us to is such this heavy burden on life. That's not Christianity. Because we're told his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and we ought to be enthusiastic about serving. Never be lazy. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, so this is how you ought to be living. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And listen, y'all, he's not writing to the lost. He's writing to those sitting in the church. This is a letter to the church in Rome. And as it was for them, so it is for us today and the days to come. Correcting us. Be mindful. Remember who you are. If you're truly part of the bride of Christ, if you're truly born again, if you're of Christ, then you collectively are one with others who are in Christ. And each of us have been gifted differently so that collectively what he's purposed for us to do in this season, in this hour, we ought to be healthy members of the body of Christ, accomplishing he's called us to do. And that's why we must get over ourselves, you all, daily. You see, I know what depression is. I know what anxiety is. I know what panic is. As a Christian, I was bound by it for a few years. I understand the weight that is upon a lot of people in this day and age. I understand what's coming is even darker. But the hope is what you've heard read today. Darkness cannot extinguish light.
Amen.
Light pierced darkness and it illuminates the issues and the faults and the things that are contrary to truth. And that's why we ought to be passionate to share the truth, you all. First to ourselves, so that then we're sharing it with others. I'm going to close this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. And I'm going to read through chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. That's where I'm landing. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere. And I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you reasons to be proud of us, so that you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love compels us or controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. That's the belief of a Christian. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So if we have stopped, evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God. Listen, y'all, it's not by religious works. It's a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ as God's partners. We beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Because Christ, you all, is risen. He's not in the tomb. He's not on the cross. No. He's risen, you all. He's defeated sin and death. He is at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Many times, as I'm sharing, I'm out encouraging others. People say, who gives you this authority? He does. He does. You can't keep silent, you all. If Christ is truly your king, if you have truly received Christ as Lord and Savior, what are you doing living your life? See that message? This weak-willed Christianity that's peddled? This Christianity that forces you to do all the works, keep all the laws. You know what the Bible says? If you live that Christianity, you're cut off from Christ. That's what the Bible says. You see, works don't bring forth salvation. Oh no. You can do all the works you want. Adds up to nothing. It is salvation that brings works because you're called. And now you serve as Christ served. Unless you forget Christ, the Bible says, he didn't come into the world to judge the world. And we like to stop there, because when I do some street ministry, or when I'm sitting across the table and I'm counseling unbelievers, they like to throw that up. You see, he didn't come to judge me. You don't judge me. Oh, I don't have to judge you, nor did he. So you're absolutely right. And the reason why he doesn't judge you, and I don't judge you, is because you're already judged. You're already condemned. You see, the wrath of God is coming. Your unbelief isn't going to stop it. The Bible says it is held back. But there's a day coming. And Jesus knew it and knows it. You see, when Jesus came, he came not to judge, he came to save. He came to save you from the wrath that's coming. And God himself, the Father, was pleased to crush his Son for you. Because God is love. And his desire is that none shall perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge. God knew our condition.
Yes.
And yet he came for us. He knew we would fight him. He knew that he would be beaten, ripped apart, mocked, spat upon, rejected, crucified, pierced in his side, taken his last breath. And even then he cries out, Father, forgive them. You see, he didn't come to judge. Oh, he could have. Oh, he could have came off that cross, you all. Oh, he could have. But that wasn't the plan. The plan was salvation.
Yes.
Save them. Save them. Save them. He hung on that cross.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. And then he cried out, it is finished. Yes. The payment has been made. Yes. Those who would believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and rose from the dead will be saved. They will be born again. Mm. And the world can mock it. The religious can mock it. But God is transforming hearts throughout the earth. So just as much as darkness is spreading its vileness all throughout the earth, God is raising up a remnant. Yes. Because he always has them in every generation. Mm. These are my people.
Yes.
And I am their God. And they will go forth. And they will pierce the darkness. And darkness cannot win.
Amen.
So I want to encourage you all this day as I close with this last song of worship. You're not responding to me. I'm not Holy Ghost Junior. I'm just a sower and a waterer. I just sowed the seeds. I just watered the seeds that maybe have been planted in your life. You see, it's the Holy Spirit ultimately who's the harvester, who then comes along and he takes that which has been sown of his word and watered, and he begins to bring it forth. So what I would encourage you is, as this song is being played, if you feel the Lord speaking to you, and he's bringing conviction to your life, don't harden your heart, you all. I could testify and I could tell you, listen, you can accept Christ today, and I pray that you would, because as we heard in Scripture, today's the day of salvation.
Yes.
But your problems are not going to go away. In fact, they could just begin.
Yes.
But that's okay. That's why you get connected with Christ and with the local church.
Yes.
And you're beginning to live this out together. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world.
Amen.
And we are called to be the people of God, to do the will of God for the glory of God. So I would just encourage you to take this time during this song and just a little, wherever you're at in life, just say, God, why am I here this morning? Why did I need to hear what I heard? How am I to respond? And then I'll close us in prayer.
There in crown of thorn and thistle, the King of Jews was found. On a cross, bloodied and broken, crimson river flowing down. As darkness fell upon Golgotha, tortured body wrapped in shroud. On this side, laid beneath the every curse upon his shoulders, with our sin he was adored. Perfect lamb led to the slaughter, as a ransom for our souls. One last act and it was finished, power of sin and veil were torn. On this cross was our victory. Yeah. desert.